to rest on Mary's lap is sleeping. Will angels greet with anthems sweet, while shepherds watch our keeping? This is Christ the King, whom shepherds guard and angels sing. Haste, haste to bring him o'er the bay, the Son of Mary. Why lies he in such mean estate, where ox and ass are feeding? Could a Christian fear for sinners hear the silent word is pleading? This is Christ the King, whom shepherds guard and angels sing. Haste, haste to bring him, Lord, the babe, the Son of Mary. Come bring him, infants gold and myrrh, come peasant kings to hold him. The King of Kings salvation breathe, let loving hearts enthrone him. This is Christ the King, whom shepherds guard and angels sing. Haste, haste to bring him, Lord, the babe, the Son of Mary.
All right, appreciate that. If you can't worship during that singing again, you better check why you came here today. Again, appreciate that song. Appreciate again the music today. Let's go ahead and have, we're going to have the youngins go up to junior church. All right, did you give away that shampoo? Did you give it to someone here in the church? Did you tell them not to use it? My wife's allergic to all kinds of perfumes. I appreciate all. Okay, our junior church can lead. Appreciate, again, our ladies being sensitive to that, but I found out today that she's allergic to me. The shampoo I've been using is, every time I get near her, she stuffs all up. I thought she was catching my cold. She's catching my shampoo is what she's catching. All right. Appreciate it. Let's open our Bibles again to Luke chapter 2. We gather and we worship. I know sometimes, in fact, let me go ahead and give you my strategy for dealing with weather all through the rest of this winter. If it's a Sunday or Wednesday, my intention is that our church doors are never closed, okay? Now, if you think you're going to put in danger family or vehicle again, don't come out in some when there's severe weather warnings out. But again, we'll do whatever we can to get here and keep our doors open and all of our services right on track. And so we don't cancel here for winter. And appreciate again each one coming out here today for the winter weather. All my Sunday messages from now on all through this next year are going to be on the internet again. So I try to get them up there Sunday afternoon, so first thing Monday they're available on the internet. So you don't have to come to church to hear me preach, okay? You can do it just at home in the comfort of your living room. It even works with dial-up, I found out. So, I point out that we don't come to church just to hear good preaching, all right? We come to church to encourage others. I don't know if you've ever thought about that. We come to church to be an encouragement to others. And again, when we gather here to worship, I got Matthew chapter 2. We're supposed to be in Luke chapter 2. Is that what I said, Luke chapter 2? I was going to start reading here, and I'm in the wrong place. But when we come to church, we're here to encourage others and to be an encouragement to others. And that's why God has commanded that we gather together and publicly worship is so that two things I like to consider. Number one is that new converts. We got several new converts here. This is your first year going through Christmas with us, and boy, we appreciate your being here. But you are an encouragement to us old codgers again. just to see that, boy, when people get saved, it makes such a difference in their life that they do come to church, and they don't get mad and quit. That's an encouragement again. And so, again, we appreciate our new converts. And then old-timers, it's an encouragement that you're here because you're supposed to be edifiers. We come to edify one another, and we should be skilled at edifying, lifting up, building up, encouraging one another's in Christ. And so that is all part of our worship. And you can't sit home and listen to a radio or TV and do that. Praise the Lord. Let's one more time look at Luke chapter 2. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word. And I'm just going to pick up where we left off in our morning reading there with the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart, verse 19. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, and his name was called Jesus. And we all know the meaning of that, right? That means Savior, the one who will save. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. And he was called Jesus. Notice again that that's like on Happy New Year's Day, if he was actually born on December 25th, which would have been the longest night, then this year would have been on New Year's Day. I don't entirely agree with those dates, but that's the way they're arranged now for our worship and our celebration of this event. And so here it is again, he was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And notice the 8 days comes right out of Leviticus chapter 12. And again, we find, again, there's all the purification here in the next verse out of that same section. Verse 22, and when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were accomplished. You've got to be careful of a modernist Bible here. It says, when the days of their purification. Jesus needed no purification, praise the Lord. And the modernist Bibles twisted that around and put the wrong word in, as they often do. Be careful of modernist Bibles. They don't believe, the translators do not believe what we believe about the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the days of her purification, and for that reason I got it underlined in my Bible, according to the law of Moses was accomplished. They brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it was written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And that's a quote again out of Leviticus 12, verse 24. And to offer a sacrifice according to that which is, he said, in the law of the Lord, that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And it came, and he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary, his mother, behold, this child is set, watch this, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Look at verse 35. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy soul. He's speaking here, that's in the singular, speaking again, or in the plural, speaking again to Mary. Behold, the soul shall pierce through thy soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And there was one, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Aser. And she was of great age and lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she, coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him all to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. Father, I praise you. Thank you again, Father, for your word, and we marvel the more at your sending your Son and your control of every one of the events here that we've read, and marvel the more again that you'd so love the world to send the Jewish Messiah to be the Savior, the Lamb that taketh away the sin of the world. We'll praise you again the more in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated, and as we again take up this, I just want to go ahead and hit some highlights in the whole account of Luke chapter 2 that we have now read. And as we do that again, boy, I marvel in the accuracy of this book. Let me go ahead and say that there's a lot of scoffers, there's a lot of people, again, who do not believe the Bible, and it seems like, I don't know, that I've heard more from them this year than any other time of the year. As the modernist Bibles get more and more spread throughout our churches, the modernist message that he was not the Christ, he was not the deity, gets spread more and more throughout our land. And boy, sometimes it aggravates me. I suppose it oughtn't. They spoke ill of him back 2,000 years and have for the past 2,000. So again, when we look at this, understand this, that hey, we hold every word of this. We hold that each of the event here, that God orchestrated them, and God, when he gives the Christmas story in here in Matthew chapter 2 and here in Luke chapter 2, he does it as a dense pack of detail. There is the detail that's given here, every bit of it's important, every bit of it's exciting. When I go down through Luke chapter 2, which I've done this week and tried to outline each section of Scripture and pull out its main points, I'm always amazed at how many subpoints there are that seem just as important as any main point. So I want to go down through this section here today with you and just marvel at some of the main points of the birth of Christ. And the first main point that I like to look at is the fact that, hey, this book is accurate. Every word of it is guarded and has been passed down here through 2,000 years. Yea, much of it from the Old Testament passed down through 6,000 years of the world's history to cause again that you and I could have an accurate record. And let me encourage you to be careful what Bible you use, because there's a whole bunch of non-believers. They used to call them infidels until the Muslims started killing infidels again. But again, an infidel is someone who does not believe in the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they have translated modern Bibles. We have an accurate Bible here, praise the Lord. It is the recorded truth, and it is inerrant, it is infallible, and every word, plenary is what that means, every word is straight from God. Secondly, the record is detailed, as I just said. This is a very detailed record, and it is a fulfillment of Bible prophecy that we have looked at, again, all through the Old Testament. When we covered the 39 announcements of his birth, from Genesis to Malachi, 39 books, all of them, again, cover something about the Messiah that is to come. And we looked at that and understand that here we find a dense pack of fulfilled prophecy. Even here in this one verse, look with me at verse 4, I think it was, of our reading. Joseph also went up from Galilee. You know, he's going to be called a Galilean. And he's going to be from the land of Galilee. And out of the city of Nazareth. You know, the Old Testament said he's going to be called a Nazarene. And he's the Messiah is going to come up through as a Nazarene from Nazareth unto Judah. Well, you know, the Bible says that he's going to be of the tribe of Judah, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, it says in Genesis, and the Messiah is going to be out of the tribe of Judah. Every word, again, important and emphasized in this little verse. Under the city of David, the Bible says again that he's going to be born as a seed of David. And here we see again the record that both Joseph and Mary were of the seed of David, just like was promised. Of the city of David, which is called Bethlehem. The Bible says in Micah 5:2 that he's going to, the Messiah is going to be born in Bethlehem. And so we have all of these fulfilled here again of that. And then two of them that we'd already covered a little bit in Matthew, and that is he's going to come up out of Egypt. Remember that. Bible says he's going to come up out of Egypt. My son will come up out of Egypt, it says. The Messiah is coming up out of Egypt. And that's what they were looking for. Yeah, sure enough, he did, okay. He went down here between this section and the verses that I didn't read there again of Christ growing up. He sure enough went down to Egypt and spent probably 2 years down there in Egypt before he came back up. And they took him to Nazareth, back to where their hometown was. And so all of these things, everything again, the fulfillment of prophecy is emphasized here in this little dense pack of Luke chapter 2. And then the last thing, again, I like to mention about the record is it's still miraculous. Every day, every time I read it, it becomes more miraculous that God was born of the flesh, the seed of woman, it says. That he became, an infinite God became finite for you and I. And we still can't comprehend an infinite God, and then to comprehend that he would lay aside some of his righteousness, lay aside some of his holiness, lay aside some of his glory to become a finite and to be born here. Of course, we know again that it says in Colossians that God gave him everything he set aside. God gave it back to him right now. And so he could say that all power is given unto me, all authority. They are not now God's angels, they're Christ's angels, it says. And he was indeed God in the flesh. The miracle, again, that's recorded here in this section, it all ought to excite us. And then, as we've already covered, the birth here in Bethlehem, a Nazarene that came up out of Egypt, again, all fulfilled in one tremendous little verse. Look with me now at the adoration in the next few verses, and I'll easily chase several rabbits if I don't stay on track here today. Verse 8 says, and there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. Now listen, one of the reasons that I have trouble with Christmas being celebrated on the longest night, and that's what, again, Christmas was set up for, the longest night of the year. Again, our calendar switched around, and we missed it by today's the longest night. Is that right, 21st? The first day of winter again. So this tonight is going to be the longest night that you'll ever endure. And again, it's got, what, just a couple seconds on any other night. But from now on into the new year, praise the Lord, the days start getting longer and the nights start getting shorter. Right now, at a solar something, equinox, solstice, solar solstice, this is the longest night in the year. And again, there's some magic about thinking about midnight on Christmas Eve, because that's, again, that longest night of the year, six hours of darkness and 6 hours of light. For up here in the northern hemisphere, it's worse than that, okay? We get, six hours before midnight and 6 hours after, 12 hours of darkness. But anyway, that timing, again, of setting that date there on December 25th, there's nothing pagan or mystical about that. Again, it was agreed and arranged that that's when we're going to celebrate these things. And so again, when we celebrate that, I like this reading that we had that says on the eighth day, that's when they took him and had him circumcised and gave him his official title. Why on the eighth day, Beverly asked. I have no idea, except that's what it says in Leviticus. And again, you know, he rose from the dead on the eighth day of the week. Yeah, think about that for a minute again. There's only 7 days in a week. And so on the eighth day is always a promise of new beginnings. And here it is a practice that on the eighth day they would name the child. And so notice again that here around this time of the year, there's one other thing that we like to point out, some of us do, and that is that shepherds do not spend their time in the fields by night. They do that normally during lambing season. We used to have a shepherd when I was pastor down in New Hope. We had a shepherd in the church. And we would always go out for lambing season and watch the miracle again. And that was in the springtime, in the April, about the time like of the Passover, when the lamb that taketh away the sin of the world was slain. Again, that's very probably the same time that he was born. And I just base that out of this one verse here that says, the shepherds were abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And then I would add, during lambing season, okay? So notice again that probably the birth that we celebrate is the wrong time. But again, God arranged it. So there was the shepherds out there in the field. And lo, the angel of the Lord, it says in verse 9. Is that what yours says? The angel of the Lord. I could teach a quick doctrine here on angelology again if we had time. But understand this, when the Bible says the angel of the Lord, you need to investigate a little bit and find out exactly what that means. I printed them out here if anyone's interested. I got 64 times that phrase is used in the Bible. Angel of God is used 13 times. Angel of the Lord, sometimes that angel of the Lord, for example, when he came to Joshua, he was also called the Lord of Hosts. Sometimes the angel of the Lord, for example, when he came to announce the birth of Samson in the book of Judges, that angel of the Lord, they started to worship him. And he said, no, don't worship me. And so there you know that angel of the Lord was not God in the flesh, was not a pre-incarnate visit of the Lord Jesus Christ. But many times in the Old Testament, you find again that the angel of the Lord is the pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ himself before he had those names. And the angel of the Lord, a key phrase, isn't it interesting that it's used right here? The angel of the Lord, again, very often refers to the presence of God himself. And here we find, listen, in the manger is the presence of God himself. The angel came. There's many things that we could learn, again, about angels. Let me just go ahead and rattle off a list of them here, and it'll help us a little bit. The angels came here with this announcement, and that's generally the job of angels. Angels, in actual interpretation, is messenger. So when you see something that says angel of the Lord, you could equally substitute in there the meaning of messenger of the Lord. Incidentally, by the way, in Revelations, we find that there's seven angels in the hand of God, and those are the pastors of the seven churches. And so I could ask that you from now on refer to me not as Pastor Rice or even Reverend Rice. You call me Angel Rice, okay? But we wouldn't do that again. But again, it's sometimes angel is used in reference to men. When men are the messengers of God, the word angel, again, is very aptly appointed for that job as being a messenger. So the word itself means messenger. And when we read it in scriptures, you got to be careful to understand whether it's God himself, whether it's speaking about the human as a messenger from God, as a prophet, or whether it's actually speaking about an angelic being. And again, there's all three of those in Scripture. And so you got to discern, you got to rightly divide the word of truth as we read. Here again, obviously, it is speaking again about an order of celestial or spiritual beings whose chief attributes are strength and wisdom. We find that an angel can be used of man, an angel can be used of God, an angel can be used of these spiritual created beings. That again, normally surround the throne of God. Angels are spirits and they're given power to become visible in a semblance of human form. They're always in the masculine in gender. Angels had intercourse with women and they became some kind of a master race and there was a cross between humans and angels. Listen, there's all kinds of strange teachings about angels out there. Be careful. Understand that angels are in the direct control of God, and they are messengers of God, and there is a spirit. We can go on and follow some things about some fallen angels. First off, the angels are innumerable. Okay, the Bible speaks of thousands of millions. Okay, I don't know how much that is. What is that, like a billion? How many people are on the earth today? 6 billion? 6.5 billion? Okay. Understand again that the Bible says that there's enough angels to go around so that we all get one. Okay, so there's again billions of angels, and as we again understand that, as near as we could tell, one third of those angels fell following Satan. I'll mention there's three archangels again, and one of them was Michael that appeared to Daniel again. One was Gabriel that appeared to Mary and also to Joseph. One of them was called Lucifer. He is a fallen angel. When he fell, the Bible says that he took one third of the billions of angels, he took one third of them with him, and they are called devils now in the Bible. Demons is Latin, and we don't find that in our Bible, King James Bible, but again, they are called devils. And so think about how many of that, if there's billions of angels and one third of them fell with Satan, then there's billion devils or millions of devils in this world today. And we also find that some of them are locked up and change until the end of time. But in general, angels are to be ministering spirits to men. And here, boy, notice they're doing their job. Let's look at these angels and the message they bring in Luke chapter 2. Although the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you, it's not unto us. The Bible says that angels desire to look into the salvation that you have. You know, when the angels fell, there was no redemption for them. But boy, when the human race fell, God provided a redeemer. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Look at the words there. Savior, in Greek, that would be Jesus. Which is Christ, in Hebrew, that would be Messiah. The Lord, that means He owns you, okay? That you belong to Him. And if you call Him Lord, He is your owner. Verse 12. This shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes. Is that important? Why is it important that the babe was wrapped in burial clothes? It's just as important that the wise men who brought myrrh for the entombment. Notice again that it speaks of the fact that he came to die. The Messiah came to die. And here it is again. It's an important sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. Is that important? Yeah, it's important. The lowly birth. The fact again that God sent His Son to be born of lowly man and the lowliest again here in His birth. For unto you is born, verse 13. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, I had someone that made a big deal out of the fact that the angels sing glory to God in the highest? And the Bible doesn't really say that they sang. It says they came saying. Now you and I probably have trouble imagining this saying, glory to God in the highest and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. If you don't have trouble thinking of that being said without singing, then you've probably not listened to Handel's Messiah enough times, and you need to hear it some more. But again, when we consider the angels, we can't help but think they were singing this message, and they were singing because they were rejoicing. But let me stop you here, and just, I don't know if this is important or not, I didn't like it when someone first caught me on that and said, no, the angels didn't sing. We don't know that the angels didn't sing. We know that the Bible says that they came saying. If it is important, it is important for this reason. And catch this. If you don't catch anything else this morning, catch this. It's important because you know who the chief musician of all of heaven was? That was Lucifer. And Lucifer is a fallen angel. And it's very possible that the angels lost their song. When Satan fell, when Lucifer again rebelled against God, the chief musician was cast out of heaven, and he is the prince in the power of the air here on this earth. And boy, I want to tell you that there's nothing that moves people away from God more than Satan's music. He was the chief musician in heaven, and now he's down here upon earth, and he's using every form of music he could get his hands on to twist people away from God. And listen, if you're addicted to and listening to rock music, understand that that's called the devil's music for a reason.
It instigates rebellion in the heart. Satan likes that. It instigates rebellion against God. Man likes that. Be careful of your music. Because the chief musician from heaven was cast out. And here we find that the angels didn't sing. But boy, it is appointed to you and I to be singers. We ought to sing. We ought to have a new song in our heart, the Bible says. The Bible says speaking in songs and hymns and spiritual songs. The Bible says that we ought to be singers. And I don't care if you have to have a bucket to carry a tune. Boy, there ought to be a tune in your heart. If you're a Christian, you ought to have a Christmas carol that you can't get out of your head during this Christmas time. We ought to be singers. Guys, listen, that goes for the guys as well. Our Christmas party, we were all trying to sing carols, and the guys were all telling hunting stories. Listen, all of us ought to be singers with a new song in our heart. Amen. And boy, I'll tell you what, when you have problems in your life, when you have circumstances rising up, it's amazing what praising will do in your life. But I'll tell you what, it's amazing what singing a song will do. If you're appointed to fits of depression, like some of us have, again, or you get discouraged or depressed, boy, I tell you what, it's amazing what singing praises to God will do in our heart. Remember this, that the chief musician got kicked out of heaven, but God's bringing in a new bride. And that new bride is appointed to be a singer and to sing praises before Jehovah God for all of eternity. So let's start early and keep a song in our heart down here. I don't know if it's important that they were saying this rather than singing this. But every time you read that account, I want you to remember that you're supposed to be a singer unto God. You're supposed to sing His praises. You're supposed to sing unto the Lord and make a joyful noise unto the Lord. And boy, again, part of our worship and yea, part of our heralding to the world ought to be in song. And we ought to have a new song in our heart and life. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. I don't have time to hit all the highlights here, but let me cover this next one especially. Look at the shepherds. The shepherds there, they had the story given to them, and they were out, and it would be irresponsible for them to leave all of those sheep out there lambing in the wilderness without someone there to watch over and to guard and to protect them. Sheep are very vulnerable during this time. Sheep are very vulnerable when they're out in the field and lambing. And again, their vulnerability is guarded here by the shepherd. And the shepherd has a responsibility now to stay with the sheep. When I said we had that shepherd in our church, it wasn't unusual for him even to miss church during lambing time because when they're lambing, he's got to be there. And so again, I didn't like that excuse. I thought that was just a lame excuse that some shepherd would make up for skipping church. But yea, sure enough, it happened every year that, sure enough, come lambing time, is important. They had responsibilities. Look at the line there again that says, hey, what are we doing out here in the field when this great piece of news has come to us? God has revealed to us what He's doing. Let's find out what's more important, life or going out and finding out the things of God. Boy, notice again, they weighed that. He said, what are we doing out here? Well, we got a responsibility towards God. Let's go and see this thing that God's revealed to us. Let me go ahead and tell you that each one of us has to weigh those responsibilities. What's more important? Life? What's more important? Car payments? Big screen TVs? What's more important? What we're doing with our life? Or the fact that we are created to worship God and to praise Him and to exalt His name? And the shepherd said, hey, let's just skip the sheep responsibilities. Let's go find out what's going on in Bethlehem. And they took off. I don't know how long it took. I'm going to assume that it didn't take them more than an overnight journey to get to Bethlehem. Bethlehem, by the way, was called the City of Shepherds before it was called the City of the Kings. And we find again, praise the Lord, that the shepherd was born in Bethlehem now. And so again, they were probably just in the vicinity around there, Bethlehem, because that was the town of shepherds. And so they took off and left their sheep. Second thing I like to point out about these shepherds is notice how excited they got. And notice what the result of their visit was. They came, they saw the Christ child in the manger exactly as the angel had said. And when they left,
It says in verse 17, "And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning the child." You know, you and I know the truth of this Christmas scene that we're reading here. And you and I have a responsibility to broadcast that, just like the shepherds, to tell others. You bump into others this week that don't have a clue what Christmas is all about. They don't know why. You even bump into some, quote, Christians, and they don't have a clue that, again, the Messiah was born. They think, again, of Christ not as the Messiah. They think of not as a Redeemer. Again, our churches have been so watered down with pathetic teachings that again, you'll find some in church this morning. Hopefully not here, but you'll find some in church this morning who don't know, again, that He came as the Redeemer of the world. And so, again, understand that, hey, we are to be heralds. We that have the truth, we that have seen these things, we're to go and tell everybody about what we saw. We're to be so excited about the message that, hey, come Christmas time, come Christmas party, we're to marvel in and to exalt the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Suppose the shepherds were all concerned, well, what will people think of me if I tell them what I saw? Think about that. What will people think of me if I tell them what I am? What will think of... Listen, they didn't much care, did they? Boy, I want you to not care. I want you to go out and herald to everybody that you've met the Messiah that was born there in the manger, and they can too. They went out and they heralded the message. And then let me just paint for you real quickly the events that happened afterwards. Notice again that in the... where were we there? With the days of her purification in verse 22. Notice again that on the eighth day, the Bible says that they took him to be circumcised and they called him Jesus. And then the next verse, verse 22, and when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. I like two things to consider here. Number one, when did the wise men show up? Did they show up before? And how many days did I say this was? It was like 30 days. 33 days. In Leviticus 12, if you have a woman child, what was it, 80 days? 14 and 66 or something like that. 80 days, okay? So if you bear a girl child, you have to go through 80 days of purification. If you bear a male child, you have to go through 33 days. Why is that important? I have no idea, but it's written, and it is important, okay? What's the difference between bearing a woman and bearing a child, a male child? I don't know, but I know there is a difference, all right? And so, again, we don't want to get into all the biology of it, but I do know this also, that there's a difference in rearing a male child than there is in rearing a girl child. There's a difference, there's a presence of a father that's absolutely essential for the rearing of either. And so again, when we look at that, notice again that some of us have our work cut out for us here again in this day and age, when a mom and a dad living together in holy matrimony is often not the case for the rearing of children. And so again, can God fix that? Yeah, praise the Lord, He can. But boy, it's going to take an extra effort on our part. So notice here that there's a difference distinguishing this. But it is 33 days. So we have 33 days here after the birth of Christ, after His circumcision, that they are going to go ahead and go down to Jerusalem. And so, take the little quiz for me here. Would this be before the wise men or after that they went to Jerusalem? Before. You got one vote for four. You don't get disqualified if you vote wrong. One vote after, we got one vote before, one vote after. Sounds like one of those game shows, doesn't it? You're not going to earn $1 million here again. But again, as we look at this, it's something to consider that all of these events happen. There's a sequence for their happening. And if you logically go through the sequence, you can again understand better that, hey, these things did happen, even though Luke does not record their flight into Egypt. Luke does not record the visiting of the wise men. That's recorded in Matthew. And so let me go ahead and say here, as I said in the beginning, that, hey, we believe the whole thing. And again, when we consider that, there's some timing, there's some things to consider. When you consider that Jesus, what happened to Joseph and Mary? What did they do when the wise men left? They booked it for Egypt, okay?
Did they stop at Jerusalem on the way? We don't believe so. We don't know. It says that same night he left, right? As soon as he got the vision from God, Joseph didn't tarry around and wonder how true it was. He took off and he was gone to Egypt. He was in charge of protecting the child, and that was paramount on his mind, and he obeyed God immediately. Boy, that we could obey God that immediately. But anyway, notice again that the events unfold here, and so consequently, I kind of think that at some place in here, the wise men came, someplace in that 33 days, or immediately after that 33 days. They could have taken them down to Jerusalem and then brought them back up to Bethlehem. There the wise men came at that time. The hinge then turns back down to Jerusalem. What happened down at Jerusalem? I read the account of Simeon and Anna. But boy, again, marvel at the fact that, hey, there could have been no small stir when the Messiah showed up at Jerusalem. Again, his presentation in the temple. And it could have been that all of Jerusalem was like troubled because of the Messiah coming. It could have been even during the same time that the wise men were there. So again, when the unfold events given here, the world, the atheists, they scoff at your belief at the fact that Jesus was born in Bethlehem because of a taxing. They scoff and they mock at your belief that wise men came from the east to worship a Jewish Messiah. They scoff and they mock at the fact that, hey, all of these things could not have occurred in the sequence that they're given. And I tell you, scoffers be gone. And I tell you, for Christians, listen, that don't sit in the seat of the scornful. Be careful that we believe every bit of this account, and it's miraculously given so that we could understand some precious events into God sending His only begotten Son here to this earth. However you resolve it in your mind, don't depart from every word of the gospel, every word of these gospel accounts being true and accurate and given for our understanding of the Messiah that came to take away the sin of the world. His presentation in Jerusalem and the worship of Simeon and then the worship of Anna. All tremendous, tremendous events that I'd have you read through this week as we would worship the King. Father, praise you again and thank you. I thank you for the miracle of the birth of your Son. I thank you for the miracle that here 2,000 years later we can hold on to the very words that were written by your apostles to describe that event, Father, to your liking, so that you're satisfied with the record that's given here that we read this morning. Father, may we again the more marvel in it as we step in this week. May this book be open in each home that's here, and may we again wonder at the birth of God in the flesh. And Father, as we would do that, I pray again that you just tune our hearts to you. May our walk and our fellowship with you this week be precious, and may we be as the angels who spoke forth the glory of your Son. May we be as the shepherds who went out and told everybody about the miracle that they saw. Father, I pray that you be with those in this room who saw the miracle and received you as Lord and Savior of their soul. Father, may we tell everyone we see this week at least. And we'll give you the praise. In the name of Christ we pray it. Amen. Amen. A little bit of the Christmas message again. I said this isn't going to be very much preaching, just as much as I can get teaching for the whole month of December. And appreciate that. Let's go ahead and come and we'll go ahead and have a hymn of invitation. Close our service. If God's dealt in your heart in some way, or if you're here today and you've never really received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, boy, again, you can do that right here in this service and ask Him to be your Savior. He said, "Whosoever cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out." And if that's your need, you ask today. But let's go ahead and even worship during our invitation for the day.
Well, fan, turn to page 271. Lord, I'm coming home. Yeah.